Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm in kitchen mode, so forgive the way I look. I'm not going to get emotional. When we open this, as you can see on the wall, we wanted to glorify the Lord. And not, without shutting it down people's throat, but they know and they can hear what we're about. Neither one of us walk on water. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And this business will make you angry, so it doesn't look like it's cool. As you probably hear from anybody that's ever worked for me, I have no problem getting angry. You know, when you own a business, you don't get rich. Not everybody, anyway. Not in this business, you don't get rich. So there's desires and things you'd like to do to make it better. And it's just crazy to me that the Lord worked through you guys to bless us with that. It overwhelms me. I'm a giver. I'm not a receiver. And it humbles me more than I could ever say. So thank you so much for this blessing. And thank you for coming here every Friday. I know you thank him, but it's a blessing to us because our whole life, all we want to do is bring people to the Lord by our life. So,
that's it. So, thank you so much. We all want to express not only our gratitude to Chad and his lady for this place where we meet, but we want to thank our Lord Tom for you being inspired.
Yes, thank you, Tom.
And the blinds look great, don't they?
Yes.
They're not just a sunshield, but they actually are an attractive addition to the building. So well done, and it's exciting. Thank you for breakfast.
Yes.
What a special treat. We were there when this Vittles began to experiment with whether or not to have breakfast. I know many of you have already prayed with your food, but let's ask God's grace and his blessing not only on our meeting today, but on the breakfast that we've all had together. It's a wonderful treat for us to be here. Tom, would you pray for us?
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, we sincerely and truthfully thank you for your gracious goodness to each and every one of us. And we pray a special blessing on this establishment called Vittles. May the renown of its good food and Christian atmosphere extend more and more all around this community and around the world. We pray that you would bless each of us now as we are led in holy communion with you, realizing you're among us. We pray in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Among the liturgical worshipers of Jesus Christ, those who are strong on ceremony and sacred seasons, this is, of course, Good Friday. And last night was Maundy Thursday. And Holy Saturday is before us, and the ancient Christian day of Easter, the Resurrection Sunday, before us. That's in the Western Church. The Eastern Church will worship next week. So the Coptics and the Orthodox believers will observe their Easter. These days are set following the rabbinic practice that goes back to the law of Moses, that the first full moon that follows the spring equinox is the Passover of Israel. Tennessee has been a little gloomy the last few hours. You may not have observed it, but some of you may have gotten a peek of it. But the moon hit its peak of full moon. So this is one of those years that Passover and Easter are together. which means all branches of the descendants of Abraham, both those who have been one to Abraham through the blood of Jesus Christ and the natural children of Abraham, are all worshiping their special approach to the one true God right now. We meet here week after week after week as brothers, and now we come to this. And so before we do any kind of chatting about the word of the Lord, let's pause on this day. This week defines our faith. The reason we worship on Sundays, the children of Islam worship on Fridays, the children of Judah worship on Saturdays, but the children of Jesus Christ worship on Sunday. And even though Americans have tried to say when you worship doesn't matter anything, from the dawn of time, the Lord's Day has been the day of the resurrection. And the original Christians began to worship. I love it. At my church, for instance, early worship is 9 o'clock, and they groan over it. But the early worship was sunrise to the original believers. Because every week, Christians celebrated the resurrection. Every week. Every Sunday is a resurrection celebration. Because the individual believer was dead in trespasses and sins. There exists on the earth right now those who are already part of a new creation. The reason for eighth-day worship, and I know in America we have now about 5 or 6 denominations that are trying to return to the Sabbath, so they're called Seventh-day something. Seventh-day Church of Prophecy, Seventh-day Church of God, Seventh-day Adventist. The returning to the law is a returning, is losing one concept, and that is this. That even when we go back in archaeology and find some of the oldest churches before Constantine, they will be eight-sided, octagonal churches, because the early Christians had a concept, we are the eighth-day believers because we are the first day of the new creation, of the new Jerusalem, of the new kingdom of God. So Christians actually worship. We've lost that. Our great-grandfathers began to call it the weekend. And they lumped Sunday into it. But Sunday is the first day of the week. And Sunday is the first day of the week because we are right now celebrating the beginning of our lives, not the end of it. Even those of us who are codgers. We are just at the beginning of the all-new creation. Now, we're saved by faith, not by knowledge. So we are not deeper. We can be deeper into the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the apostle urges us to do that, which is a great blessing. But remember, the more light you get, the more you're accountable for. But at the same time, remember this. The original church that gathered with him on that Thursday night were basically ignorant. There's a lot of not knowing at the table. But they are the beginning of the work of God. So it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we do know this. The new work begun in Jesus Christ is still going on in us. So that handout paper you're used to every week, we may look at it in a little while. But let's stop and let's let our brothers lead us in our Lord's Supper. We're all one at the table of the Lord. We're not an organized church here. They asked the Oklahoma senator, Will Rogers, if he was part of an organized political party. He said, no, I'm a Democrat. We are not an organized church here. So none of the rules that normally apply here. But we are part of Jesus Christ, and those rules do apply. So the scriptures that apply to those of us who partake of this, may God give his light to us. Brother Toby?
enter into that, let me minister being crucified because Frank Bastion doesn't like to be noted all that much, so he's going to help us this morning with this. But he and Tom are the two that really got their story for us. And it's not finished yet, but I want to thank both of you, gentlemen, for taking the money and running with it and getting this done. It's beautiful. The other thing is, Robin was talking about how she can get mad. Don't bother her today. She has given up coffee for Lynn. She's about to die.
But something's coming.
Well, it was a nice breakfast, wasn't it?
Thank you.
Well, in the Lord's Day after the meal, Jesus took the bread and he passed it among them. Broke it and he gave it to them and he said to them, take this and eat it. It's my body that's broken for you. Give that to you and me. So let's break it and eat together. Father, bless this little wafer. But bless the people that eat the wafer. May your love and grace and your holiness fill our lives today. Teach us to be grateful. And remember you always in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and the people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive sins of many. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. Let's pray. Father, words are inadequate to express our thanks and our praise for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love. Father, we know our condition and we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. Father, we know because of your because you're rich in grace and kindness and goodness. Father, you saw our condition. Even before the foundation of the world, Father, you chose us to be holy and blameless in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, even as we drink this cup, we know that we have been made a part of that new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, not only is there forgiveness, there is new life in Jesus.
Thank you. I know that you're aware that Dr. Hennigy stays pretty busy doing good things. He just got back from revival. And we're glad he's able to do these kinds of things. He thinks he's getting old. So we're going to use him all we can. And just appreciate the time that he spends with us and the word studies that he gives to us. I know that we think about him as wedding time and birthday time and Christmas time. But Zimmer, I just want to say, I thank him for being with us. Thank you.
That's Toby being a minister. My anniversary Sunday, and he doesn't want me to forget. Thank you, Doctor. Thank you, everyone. We are part of a chain that goes back. That chain goes back before anything existed in the will and the determination of God. Before he spoke into existence anything that you and I call real, God purposed to the fullness of time that which is, and according to the Bible word, mysteriously carried out in Jesus Christ. In this book we call Ephesians, Paul's going to say more than once, there is a mystery of the knowledge of God, a knowledge about God, that is unknown to all humankind until it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Last week, one of the hearts of what we tried to say was, a Christian, by the nature of the Christian faith, is supposed to have a concept of God, a knowledge about God, that is unknown unless you are a Christian. Right? So, through Jesus Christ, we have come to know God in a profoundly unique way that is slightly different or greatly different than even the Jews. Christians, through Jesus Christ, have come to see God in new light. That's the bottom line. But it all goes back to a human being on this planet by the name of Abraham. And before we ever got to Ephesians, a few years back when we were in Romans, of Abraham, Paul wrote, in the presence of God in whom he believed, while his life was yet going, he believed in him who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. Now that's a big statement, guys. Question is, what can God do? Whatever he wants. Okay? God has absolute freedom. So we believe that he can call into existence things that are dead and make them live again. And if it has never existed, he can make it to exist. That's pretty profound. From those of you at Donaldson Church of Christ, little old guy who used to worship here regularly with us, Leon, exists even though he doesn't exist and will exist forever. The God of, now that's the God of this week. That's the God of you. That's the God of Abraham. And Abraham believed that. Now, that alone is called, and of course the Bible says, Abraham believed in God and he believed against faith. And Hebrews will say, even though his body was dead, he had believed God could do it. So he believed that God was not dependent on his personal ability. In this case, his personal ability to make a baby. God was still going to do it. And a lot of worship committees and church boards and stuff are not that smart. they still think it depends on them, that God is able to do far beyond that. Now that goes on until it comes down. I'm in the same chapter of Romans. It says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. That's today. It's what we're commemorating. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more. Now, what could be much more than the atonement? Much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. That's great stuff, guys. Amen. We are made right between us and our God, our Creator. We're reconciled. Colossal. Healed relationship. We're reconciled to God through the blood. I know we Methodists, Baptists, Nazarenes, we all say we're saved by the blood. Well, yeah, no, technically. You're reconciled by the blood. You're being saved by his life. The reason you're saved is Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He is alive. His Holy Spirit's active in the world, and it is his life that saves you. See, his blood healed the breach between you and God. reconciled you. But you're being saved in his life. Now, did Abraham know that stuff? He believed it from afar. That's why I know Abraham was Southern. He believed it from afar. No, he didn't know that stuff. But he had everything that was necessary for him to be part of the kingdom, which was his trust in the God who was able to do it. And that's what you have to have. You don't have to understand the deep doctrines of the church. The deep things of God. Now, they're open to you, and if you want to, and you'll be richer. He welcomes you. He has no restraint. And God is no respecter of persons. He will take you as deep as you hunger to go. But your depth doesn't make you more saved. It may give you richer life internally, but your depth is part of the journey. But you can be saved in ignorance. And we all are to certain degrees. Okay? We are saved by our trust in a God who is able. And that's why we're in this room. It's great to be with you. Okay, that was my Good Friday sermon. You all have this. I hope to do the 1, 2, 3 in the middle of the page here and get to some scriptures. So let's see if we can do it. Number one, we're going to need 2 Corinthians 4:4. Volunteer, quick. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Thank you, Ron. And Colossians 1:15. Colossians, thank you, Chad. And now we're at number two. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Thank you, Rick. 1 Corinthians 15:4. Thank you, Tom. Colossians 3:9 and 10. Okay, I saw Dave over here. I'm coming back to you. Romans 8:29. Why don't you do 28 with it? 28:29. We have to have 28. It's a favorite. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, 19. Thank you, David. And one more here is this is a paragraph. Thank you, Harold. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17. Look at the first box. We had this last week. He made known to us in all the wisdom the insight into the mystery of the mind of God. In Jesus Christ, God is preaching. The Word became flesh. And what he is preaching is revealing the mind of God, the will of the Father for us. So he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. So Jesus is God working to produce the goal of the ultimate object of everything that exists. It's producing the fullness of time. Okay? To unite all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. Now that union of everything in Christ . Well, now this is just me. So a lot of what I say is just me, but just listen to this. Just listen to this one aspect of this. I believe that the only way you can come to the truth of God is through Jesus Christ. You can know about a God through nature. You can know there's a God through experiences of life, but the only way you can come to a saving knowledge of God is in Jesus Christ. So Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Israel knew a lot about God, but the vast majority of Israelites never came into the knowledge of God. the knowledge of God was available through Jesus Christ before his actual physical life on earth. But Jesus Christ is God revealing himself. And politically correct people now are saying it this way: he is God revealing the God self. They're not liking the hymn in there. But it is God revealing himself. And that is the gospel. That God himself was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to himself. And the only way to come to a full knowledge of the saving grace of Jesus, of the God who created us, is through Jesus Christ. Now that may give you pause, but study it a little. I think you're fine. Now down at the bottom is much later in Ephesians 1, but look what it says. How vast are the resources of his power open to us who trust in him. By the way, this is called the New English Bible. You wonder, what is this I'm reading down at the bottom? New English Bible. It is measured by the working of his great might, which he demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and enthroned him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all government and authority and all power and dominion and any title of sovereignty that can be named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Okay, let's stop there for a second. I'm going to get political here for a minute, but just hang in here. Right now, we're kind of preoccupied about the present president and prostitutes and all that kind of thing. How would you like to have been alive with the apostles? They had, during the book of Acts, the main preaching of the book of Acts, the three Caesars are Caligula, Claudius, and Nero. Try those three on. They're the ones of whom Paul said, pray for those in leadership. Pray for Caligula? There's an assignment. Now, what I'm trying to say is, human beings by nature are corrupt. And if you're shocked at that, hello, you know. That's not the issue. The issue here is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is being established regardless of the momentary, temporary morality of any given culture. The kingdom of God exists. And here he's saying he had raised him far above all of this. With everything electronically at your fingertips, and 24-hour-a-day news, it is easy for you to continually being absorbed by these temporary governments. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is the permanent one. Amen. And it reigns. It's here. He put everything in subjection under his feet. That's the ancient way. Whenever you conquered in ancient times, you put your foot on the neck. See? Everything is under his feet. He's the conqueror. And appointed him supreme head. Now, it's your Bibles read to the church, but I put to the congregation because the ancient word ecclesia, which meant to the Greeks to which the Bible was first written, it meant the assembly, the gathering, the congregation. We've made it into organizations. We've incorporated the churches. But the head of the congregation, which is the fullness of him who fills all in all. There's the concept of the kingdom of God, that in Jesus Christ there's a new reality on the earth. That would mean that a Larry Foster who's sitting here is actually a temporary resident of the Republic called the United States of America, but he is actually a citizen of the Commonwealth of God, the kingdom. So though he lives under a republic represented by representatives and senators, he is actually living in a kingdom reigned over by a monarch who is the creator of the universe. Okay? And that's going on. That's the mystery in this room. And what seems obvious is that we're here. So Paul's writing that while you're here, you're also here. And you must have your head screwed into here. Yeah.
Again, it's hard to verbalize this, but in our human thinking, if I'm a good humanitarian, I feed the poor. I go and take water to people that are thirsty. But I do that absent of Christ. As a human, we think, well, that's a Christian. That's a good person. God's got to save that person. No. It's the relationship with Jesus Christ. And because of that relationship, I feed the poor or I go visit people that need to be visited with. It's like, if you don't understand the mystery, the relationship with Jesus, that other stuff's great.
This is the radical nature of the gospel of Jesus. The man who sits on the hillside says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, I say to you. You've heard it said, but I'm telling you. The radical nature of Jesus is that he wants us to fulfill the law and be good people and be about goodness. But our goodness doesn't make us more righteous.
Is that the thing that's been bothering me is when he says, you heal in my name, prophesy in my name, etc., go away, I do not never leave you?
Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. It's when you walk into the Vatican City in Rome and go, whoa. See, we believe the works of man can somehow establish righteousness so that becomes holy. No way. So they come to Jesus and they say to him, how come? I'm talking about the disciples of John the Baptizer and the Pharisees. They came together. There's an interesting pair. And they say to him, how come we're fasting and you're not? Is fasting good for us? Yeah. There's a couple of us in this room that could use a little. But you want to know something? Righteousness is a relationship of submission to God. It's not increase. You see, I belong to one of those churches where I'm a bad member if I don't tithe. Tithing is part of the old law. Technically. Now, if I don't tithe, I feel like I'm going to hell even if I'm not. I'm under guilt load. I'm part of that generation. But I want you to know something. Tithing is not righteousness. We always want to codify it. And the second we make a set of rules, we have already corrupted the gospel. The gospel is the life of Christ given into us. So Jesus sums up all the law this: love God with all your heart and love each other as though you loved yourself. Just be equal. Just pour your love out to others and pour it out to God, and you'll be righteous. Now, what's that look like? Well, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't... No, no, no. As soon as you begin to define it, you've cheapened it. Righteousness is life in Christ Jesus. So we think feeding the poor... And what they actually say, if I understand my master, they actually say, didn't we preach in your name? King James called it prophesy. Didn't we preach in your name? Didn't we work miracles in your name? Man, we built a tent and a university and put our name on it. You know, never knew you. So righteousness is on a different level than that. Yeah.
My only problem on what you just said is that Paul did list a whole bunch of things.
Yes.
And at the bottom of it, he said, you know, those who do this are not...
Absolutely. David is saying the only struggle I have with that, the Apostle Paul listed some things and at the bottom said, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Absolutely. Can you be compatible with Jesus Christ and rape? No way. No way. Can you steal? No. No. Because you can't love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself and practice certain things. And there are certain practices that indicate you are not living in the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus Christ will fulfill all the law but not keep the law. That's the tricky thing about the language of the Bible. About 2 weeks ago I said this to you when it says, in the beginning... What's the word? Remember that in the beginning does not mean the beginning of God, because God doesn't have a beginning. So we're talking about the beginning of everything that exists. In the beginning, this already existed. But in the history of God, there is no history, because God exists outside time. And that, it's hard for us to get there. And that's the same thing. So as a believer, I can often find myself acting out of sorts with what I want to do, even in my testimony life. How I behave in traffic. It's not listed in the law, but it sure convicts me sometimes. And then for the rest of the trip home, I'm explaining to God why it was okay. Second Corinthians 4:4, listen to this. Jesus is the exact image of God. Second Corinthians 4:4.
I'm going to start at verse 3 because it kind of helps you.
Go ahead.
And even in our gospel, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
We read of the first human being, a man named Adam, that God created him in his image. An image that he corrupted and failed. And in Jesus Christ, God is restoring the image. Since we who were created in his image have failed his image, God creates a new humanity. This is the gospel, the concept of Paul trying to teach us of the last Adam. Jesus Christ, the new creation. God restores the image. So when we saw him, we saw what we were supposed to be. Jesus is God re-imaging himself. Here, Colossians 1:15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
Here's something that's very controversial, and I may get over it. I might repent of what I'm going to say. Most of what we see in the life of Jesus, we think that's God revealing himself, and it is. It is. It's also God revealing the potential of what we could all be.
Unpack that a little
bit. Well said. It is not only Jesus. See, Jesus is absolutely human. He is absolutely God. What Jesus is and does is the potential of every believer. His life in the flesh could be our life. That is packed with so much guilt trip. The divine potential. And that can spin us off. That can make us, because we're still egocentric, then we will make that power issues. That's what creates the healing tents and the long lines and all that kind of stuff, which is making a travesty of what Jesus is. They're still on TV. Do you see him selling the miracle waters, and I bought this water, and I, you know, and then the lottery came in and all that stuff? That's just an abomination. Jesus' spirit isn't even there. So what they're doing is they're turning this into a sideshow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ becomes available for us. God made him to be sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. I don't understand the first half. He became sin. I understand he bore my sin. He carried my sin. I understand all that. I don't understand he became sin. And I can't understand how Gary became righteousness. But God does the great exchange in the mutual indwelling. I dwell in Christ and Christ dwells in me, and therefore we become exchanged. In other words, I go deeper and deeper into Christ's likeness, but I never become Christ. I'm not talking about, if you go divination, it sounds like witchcraft, but I'm not talking about me becoming divine. I'm talking about the divine life transforming me and conforming me into Christ. But I never become Christ. He is the only Christ. I simply am having my life so that for me, I never have a life that is my own life. It is the life of Christ given to me. I continue to live, but it's not me that lives. I live the life given to me through Jesus Christ. So Christ is life. Yeah.
I think what exemplifies what you're saying, Ephesians 3 and 19.
Yeah.
Christ's love is greater than any person can ever know. Now, he just said we can never know how great that love is. Then he says, but I pray that you will be able to know that love. Then you can be filled with the fullness of God.
Yes. Now, this in the chapter 3, he's going to say we're going to know the height, the depth, the length, the breadth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's why you can have a brilliant theologian who's an idiot. They're educated in philosophy. They know scholastic truth. They know all this. But you see, you don't come to God except through Jesus Christ. So they can know all about him and never know him. And they write all the brilliant books that National Geographic will come up, bring out at this time of year to prove you how wrong they've been forever. And it's some kind of a guy who has studied and studied and studied in an igloo. But they've never come to Jesus Christ. Because the love of to know the knowledge of the love of Jesus Christ surpasses knowledge. Yeah.
So we can eventually learn to believe, we can learn to forgive our enemy and love our enemy, pray for our cousin.
Yeah.
That's possible for us.
Yeah. Absolutely. I don't know how many bigger bombs we can build. We're back in that motif again. But you will never convert the world through the sword. Those who live by the sword. The greatest invading army on the earth is still a sent evangelist. Send a missionary. Send them love. Because if you meet hostility with hostility, the world just becomes more hostile. Most of us in this room are long old enough now that we've rejoiced in the end of the Soviet Empire and the end of the Cold War, and today it's hello? The whole thing is back again. How on earth? Evil will not be ended that way. Won't. That's why our master said to us, if they strike you, don't strike back. What's he saying? Be a wimp. No, what he's saying is if you do that, you're furthering hostility. And hostility won't go away if Christians are not different from the world. Now that's why you're not only a bad witness, but that's why don't flip off somebody in traffic. Jesus Christ died to end that spirit.
You made that sound like there was some place you could do it rather than traffic. Isn't that the way you said it?
Ed's the only person in this room that had that thought.
I didn't hear an objection from you.
Okay, let's milk that to image of God. Oh, yes, Ed.
I can't find it right now, but we were talking Wednesday night in Judges about Samson and all the evil that he did. And then the last paragraph that refers to him, he's one of the men that's listed as being a man of God.
Yeah.
And I think that should give every one of us in this room hope, because regardless of what we've done, we can avail ourselves of the same God that Samson did.
Well, I think you're referring to Hebrews chapter 11, where Samson's listed in the list of the faithful.
Yeah, I wonder I couldn't find it today. Thank you.
Yeah, I especially when we, you know, you have these flat doctrines. You write a suicide automatically goes to hell. Well, Samson's in the list of the faithful, and remember how he died. We can't know this side, right? But remember that Samson is not a, he's a model of the obedience of faith. He's not a model of righteousness. You cannot walk in the light of King David, who was a man after God's own heart. If you act like David, you are not right with God. David didn't have your light. The Holy Spirit has come. You have a deeper set of light than that. So you can't look to Samson for a pattern of righteousness. You can look to him for a pattern of trust in God. But Samson lives a raunchy life. Okay? It's okay, guys. We've come a long way. Abraham too eagerly listened to his wife Sarah when Hagar was available. Question was, what did Hagar look like? Yeah.
She was an Egyptian. Thinking on what you had said, the direction in which some of these things can lead.
Nobody can hear you, David. I'm so sorry.
I say the direction that you were leading us in your conversation was in one direction, but the other direction is that there have been people whose desire has been so deep within them to get as close as they can to God, led them into a monastic relationship.
What he's talking about is the way I was talking was leading you to one concept of righteousness, but there are people who, for instance, in their effort to be deep with God, actually created something like a monastic relationship. Let's talk about Francis of Assisi for seconds. Okay. Francis goes out and lives this life, and then around the town of Assisi there be those who see the righteousness. So what they do is they come and they follow his pattern. It becomes a rule, that's the word, a rule of life. This is before your church came up with rules. And the rule of life was to follow the pattern of Francis of Assisi, and what we have now is we have centuries now of Franciscan monks. God may ask me to, I'll use an illustration. Tithe 90% and live on the 10% so I can get discipline in my life. And then it becomes a mark of real righteousness if you'll tithe 90% and only live on the 10. And so whole groups of people begin to tithe 90%. See, that's man-made practices of righteousness. What I'm saying is no one is made more righteous by that kind of stuff, no matter what it is. Righteousness is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And his transferred life is life. When God comes into us, he begins to prune Tom. Tom is grafted into the vine, Jesus Christ, and begins now to live the life of Jesus Christ, and God will begin to cut him here and there. The way he's dealing with Tom is totally unique with the way he deals with another. Our problem is we want to help God prune Tom. See? Those of us who have been called into some kind of shepherding or clergy or preacher role, we all, that's why they laid hands on us, so we'd help cut you down. Oh, no. 2 Corinthians 3:18.
Yeah, I'm going to go back up 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And our faces are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory. We are being changed to be like him. This change in us brings more and more glory. This glory comes from the Lord who is the Spirit.
1 Corinthians 15:4.
For I passed on to you as first importance what also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures.
Colossians 3, 9 and 10.
Do not lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old self with its evil practices, and to clothe yourself and have clothed yourself with the new, which is renewed and remodeled into knowledge after the image of Him who created you.
And 2 Corinthians 3:17-19.
My Bible doesn't go to 19.
Well, do whatever it does.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Let me explain to you what I think this means. I do have a sibling. I have one physical brother. He and I theoretically have very similar DNA. We are hatched, well, we believe, by the same father and mother. We're pretty certain it's the same father and mother. We're sure it's the same mother. My brother and I have an affection for him, and I have a duty. Like this week when I did my Easter cards, one had to get to David. David's not a practicing believer, but I have this burden duty that David never feels shunned by me. I have zero in common with David, except I have a responsibility. When I spend time with David, I do it in rugged discipline because I have this ought. I need time with David. I am so much more a brother with Harold than I am with David. I walk in a room and I relate instantly with Harold. David and I do resemble each other. I'm square and stocky. David's my exact same height, but double me. So he's the economy pack. I'm a consumer. That's how you get to look like me. I'm a consumer. David is a consumer on steroids. He's 400 pounds. Well, he's about 380. But I don't have much in common with him. But see, more than 50 years ago, I united my life through the Holy Spirit to one who died in the middle cross. And since that day, He has chipped away and remodeled and conformed and transformed and renewed until He's conforming me to His image. If you look at me, you can see Christ. You can see a lot other too. But there's more Christ than there used to be. You see what I'm saying? And this is the whole thing. There lived among us only, there's only been in all the history of the earth one real preacher. Christ preached. The rest of us preach Christ. See, we preach the one who preached. And you've heard me say this before, but some of you are new. Listen. The only authentic preaching that takes place anywhere on the Lord's Day is when Christ is preached. There's a lot that passes for preaching that's just speaking. It's not preaching at all. The authentic gospel is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And people are being conformed to that image, and that's the kingdom. So the goal of what we call the judgment, we've made that into something it's not, but the judgment is, do you know Him? Does He know you? That's the kingdom. You say, yeah, man, I preached some big crowds. You know, at one time, one night, I preached 18,000. Think I should have that on the grave, don't you? International Assembly. It's called General Assembly of the Church of the Nazarene. The youth service was 18,000, and I preached. So I one time preached 18,000. All right? Now remember, preachers, that was a preacher count. So.
Uh-oh.
Multiply.
You, Charlie?
How many of the 18,000 remember it?
I have it on film.
I was there.
You were there. This is what the youth look like now. since I've been retired and on the road, it's 7 years. Can you believe it? These 7 years, I've had so many fun. About 5 years ago, a little old grandma walked up to me and said she got saved in one of my youth camps. But the best one was a lady who walked up to me and said, "Did you used to be Gary Henneke?" That sounds like a lie, but that really happened. That's the best one of all. 2 Corinthians 5:16-20.
So then, from now on, we acknowledge no one from an outward human point of view. Even though we have known Christ from such a human point of view, now we do not know him in that way any longer. So then, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. What is the old has passed away. Look, what is new has come. And all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's trespasses against them, and he has given us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his plea through us. We plead with you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
When I get home today, my wife is going to be trying to convince me it's not too wet out. And I'm going to try and convince her it's still too wet. Because the weeds are taking over in various patches on my yard, and we're looking ratty in the neighborhood, and she knows that I need to get out there and help remove them. I know that if I go out and remove them in 3 weeks, I have to do it again. In other words, do I need to weed the yard? Yes, absolutely. But it's not permanent. It's just continuing ongoing duty. That's the way it is when you spend all your time wondering about fixing the plumbing at the church, making sure the walls look nice, making sure the walks are all trimmed and everything. As soon as you stop doing it, it's all going to crack and fall apart. All this is the maintenance of a planet on which you are a temporary resident. Church structures, church programs, and everything is temporary. Jesus Christ is reality. That's real. And the blur is, we think our maintenance life is real. And it's only maintenance. The reality is life in him. All that will pass away. Now, because look how old I am. Everywhere I go now, people who look like me, and I find out people who look like me are younger than me. As soon as I say I'm going to help that old man, I find out he's 20 years younger than me. You know, but people who look like me will sit around and say, "Boy, the denomination isn't what it used to be." And doesn't it make you sick to see what's happening? If I'm part of a denomination that decays into nothingness, it doesn't change Jesus Christ. See? We think if the denomination goes down, somehow Jesus has failed. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ is reality. The rest is maintenance. And that's my wife telling me the weeds are coming. I always silence my phone, and I forgot this morning. It could be a bill collector, so let it go. David.
I just wanted to ask you, I've heard you say a number of times that you used to preach sermons that now you wish you could go back and erase.
Oh, yeah. David, what he's saying is, I've heard you say a number of times, I know you preach sermons you say you wish you could go back and erase. Yeah, go ahead.
And my question to you is, if our lives are committed to Christ, and I know yours was, and you pray and ask God to give you direction as to how you're to preach on a given Sunday, and you preach that sermon at that particular time in your life, and you may look back on it and say, I wish I hadn't preached that. But in the progress that we have as we go through life, and I know for myself that what I was way back there when I yielded my life to Christ, I'm a very different person today as a result of that, because of the fellowship that I've had with him, and the indwelling becomes richer and purer and more wonderful. But that doesn't erase what occurred in the past. And the progress that I have made in my life as I've walked with Christ, is that not in every aspect of a person who yields himself to Jesus Christ? Isn't that the aspect that you're going to see as with every one of us?
Yeah. I hope you could hear part of that. Let me... If you turn on the news today, talk radio or something, you'll probably hear this, because it's going on right now, this very instant. The Pope has made another blooper. Now, the beauty about the Pope is he's infallible. So his mistakes have ramifications. What's the name of the Church of Christ preacher named Ed? Somebody wrote the books on hell.
Fudge.
Well, the Pope just said Fudge was right. What he said was that the fire of hell is not eternal, that you don't dwell in hell forever. Well, that has sent the Vatican quickly retracting it to explain that he's being misquoted and stuff, which has happened more than once with this Pope. Francis has a way of telling what he thinks. Everybody wants a young preacher. They're attractive. They will win young adults. And the goal of a church is, just, if it's going to stay alive, it has to keep getting young families. So you need a kind of a preacher that will attract. Of course, you're only going to get the preaching of the depth of the preacher's journey. So you can't get deeper. The guy can't be only 10 years in Christ and know the kingdom's depths. If you want wisdom and depth, you're going to have somebody who's had some journey. Of course, they won't attract young adults. Do you see the problem? Just know this, that all that is an institutional problem, and some of it are logic. That's why the elders should have some whiskers on them so they know, can have some wisdom about what's needed. Yes, you need to attract youth, and you need to find a way to do that. And you'll probably have to do it over the top of the elderly who are always trying to preserve when they were young adults, because that's when the hour was best. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is so simple. Remember that when he dies on the cross, that this afternoon when the world pauses to remember the most significant event that's ever happened on this planet, that just blocks away on the top of Mount Moriah, religious institutionalism is carrying on massive ceremonies and atoning, proclaiming the event that is happening outside the gate, which they have rejected. Religion, while celebrating God, can actually miss him. Jesus Christ is Lord. And he cuts through all of that and comes to us simply. And it takes a heap of living to realize that. When I was a young married man, I couldn't keep my hands off my wife. I loved her. I'm so glad that when I was a young adult, cars were not yet bucket seats. I'm glad for the old cars. And before seat belts, she could sit with her hip against mine. Distracted driving didn't mean a cell phone then. If I continue to act that way in my mid-70s, I'm a silly old man. I look goofy. Because she and I have come to a place where even the look across a room is more intimate than all that grabbing. She can know what I'm thinking when I'm standing with 50 people between us. Intimacy has taken on new meaning through the journey. And the same is true with my Lord. Amen. Praise His holy name. Father, we don't have holy weekends. We mark that off, Lord, but every day is resurrection in You. Help us to live in Your Spirit. May every man in this room have his home be like a church. Oh God, I pray for the spouses of the men who sit here. Be with them right now, I pray. And God, I thank You for the brotherhood. I thank You, Lord, for this couple and this restaurant. And God, I pray, give them poise as they live through the stress of business. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bye.